Good morning. I just want to say I'm very grateful for this opportunity. I'd like to take the time to thank God for just the blessings and the fact that he floods my life with grace even when I do not deserve it. I'm thankful to Pastor Dan and Mrs. Rosemary for this opportunity. Thank you. I'm thanking my girlfriend Kate for her support, and I really appreciate the encouragement that you guys as a congregation give me. With that being said, I would like to open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your unconditional love. I thank you for your strength and your mercy and your compassion. I pray that you let our hearts be fertile soil, and that the words I speak may be your words, and they may be planted in our hearts, and that they may grow up and be a harvest that you may reap. I pray that you give us tender hearts and open ears and open eyes. And I thank you for your love, and may you have all the glory. Amen. The date is February 5th, 2017. The New England Patriots are trailing the Atlanta Falcons 21-3 in the Super Bowl. Lady Gaga is on top of the stadium performing her halftime show. I am on the couch with a stomach full of chicken wings, and the wonderful Mrs. Rosemary is in the kitchen across the room. Miss Rosemary looks at me and asks, "Kyle, do you think they can come back?" And with a blank expression on my face, because I must admit I am not a Patriots fan, I respond, "It's Tom Brady." That is all I said, "It's Tom Brady," because that's all that needs to be said. Later on, Tom Brady comes and pulls out the biggest comeback in Super Bowl history. He leads the Patriots to a 34-28 victory in overtime. Tom Brady is arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. He has 5 Super Bowl victories. He's a 4-time Super Bowl MVP, a 2-time league MVP. The list goes on and on. But Tom Brady wasn't the first pick in his draft class. Tom Brady wasn't even picked in the first round. Tom Brady was drafted in the 6th round, and actually 6 quarterbacks were chosen before Tom Brady. I have a video I would like you to see of how professional NFL scouts evaluated Tom Brady.
Was a clear cut. He was the captain of that team. He was the leader of the team, and he was the best quarterback on that team. Bar none, ask any guy on that team.
With Carr juggling the quarterbacks, Michigan won its first 5 games. But
basically, it goes poor build, skinny, lacks great physical stature and strength,
lacks mobility and ability to avoid the rush, lacks a really strong arm, can't drive the ball downfield, does not throw a really tight spiral.
System-type player who can get exposed if forced to ad lib.
And gets knocked down easily.
That kind of gets me fired up, because I'm thinking, you know, what the hell are these?
He's skinny. Can't throw the ball. Can't handle pressure. We live in a culture that says our value is based on our accomplishments. If our value is based on accomplishments, then our value will always fluctuate. Tom Brady, before the draft, not that valuable. Tom Brady, now, the most valuable. On the other spectrum, you have Tony Romo, all-star quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, gets injured a couple times, new rookie comes on the scene and does a great job, and now all of a sudden, Tony Romo, who is highly valued, has now seen his value decline. We live in a culture that says if you do not contribute, You do not have value. So if we live in a culture that says our value constantly fluctuates based on our accomplishments, then how can one ever know their true value? I believe we find this answer in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Now, to give you some context on what is going on in the book of Matthew, you have this man named John, John the Baptist. And scripture describes John as a man whose clothes is made out of camel hair. He has a leather belt around his waist, and he eats only locusts and wild honey. There's no way around it. John the Baptist is a unique individual. His clothing style is different. His lifestyle is different. And the message he's delivering is unlike the message that anyone has heard in this time. John is calling people to repentance. Now, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And people of all over are coming to be baptized by John. People from Jerusalem, all of Judea, the whole region of Jordan, thousands and thousands of people are coming to be baptized by John. And John makes this declaration that he is the fulfillment to a prophecy spoken by Isaiah. John says that he is the voice of one in the wilderness, making a way straight for the Lord, providing a path for the Messiah. John is baptizing people in the Jordan River, preparing for the Messiah. And then Jesus comes to the Jordan River to meet John. Now, it is good to keep in mind that John and Jesus have a prior relationship. See, John the Baptist and Jesus are actually cousins. John's mother, Elizabeth, is related to Jesus' mother, Mary. And John knows that an angel came to Mary and prophesied that Jesus would be the Messiah. And Jesus knows that an angel came to Elizabeth and prophesied that John would be unlike any other man, and that John would prepare a way for the Lord. So John knows who Jesus is, and Jesus knows who John is. And this is where we pick up in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 11 through 17. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 11, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. It says, John is speaking. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His fork in his hand, he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. In verse 11, John reveals to us the first key to knowing our true value. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. We have to view this from John's perspective. He knows his mission. He's at the Jordan baptizing people, and thousands of people are coming. He has a crowd. He has a following. He has disciples. And he knows that his role is just to prepare a way for the Lord. And he knows when Jesus comes, all that he has accomplished, he has to give to Jesus. Everything he has earned, everything he's built up to, he just has to give it away. This is a difficult thing to do. Everything one has earned, he's just supposed to give it away. And when Jesus finally comes, John's reaction is, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. John immediately turns the spotlight from himself and turns it on to Jesus. Humility is the first key to knowing your true value. John will later on go to say that I must decrease so that Christ must increase. He knew that the first key to knowing his true value was humility. Humility nourishes the soul, while pride gives expectations to the ego. And when those expectations are not reached, the ego will search for validation. When I was an adolescent, I did not have a biblical worldview. I found my value in winning. A lot of my peers found their value in having good grades or being a good singer or dancer, but I found my value in winning. I was very competitive. I wanted to win at everything. If we played basketball, I wanted to win. Football, I wanted to win. Monopoly, I wanted to win. Whatever it was, I wanted to win. And the more I would win, the more prideful I would become. And the more prideful I became, the higher my expectations came for myself. And when I cannot reach those expectations, I didn't know what to do with myself. See, failure is inevitable. We are all eventually going to fail. And if our value is found in our accomplishments, what do we do when we fail? I loved winning, but it came to a point where I hated losing more than I loved winning. It actually no longer became about winning. It became about securing my value. Because if I wasn't a winner, then what was I? I remember when I was 16 years old, it was just a regular, normal day. I was playing basketball with my friends after school. We'd always meet up and play basketball for hours and hours. But I remember one in particular day, I was playing basketball, and all of my friends had left. And my brother Nick came outside, and we were just shooting around. And I challenged Nick to a game of one-on-one. Now, my brother Nick is 4 years older than me. He's much shorter, but much stronger. So I always found it pretty competitive when we played. And I remember one day we were playing, and I was winning. And anytime he would start losing, he had the same strategy. He would grab the ball, and he would use his strength and back me down and just get an easy layup. And he did this until he won. And I remember responding to Nick, "You're lucky I'm tired." And Nick smiled, and he responded to me, "What page is that on?" I was baffled. I said, "What? What page is what on?" He said, "That excuse, what page is it on?" Still confused, I responded, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You have so many excuses, you must have a book that you carry around." This was an ongoing joke with Nick after that I carried an excuse book. See, if I won, the whole neighborhood knew about it. I would go inside, I'd give my mom a play-by-play breakdown of how great I was and how I beat Nick. But if I lost, I had to be hungry or tired or my ankle hurt. See, pride sets up expectation. And when we don't reach that expectation, we have to find validity in something. We can't accept failure. If our value comes from accomplishment, we can't accept failure. This is why humility is key. Because humility says, I'm not perfect. Humility says, I'm not going to be the best all the time, and that's okay. Humility says that I can decrease so that others can increase. Humility allows us to admire another person's beauty without questioning our own. We will only know our value is if we accept humility. This is the first key. The text goes on, and we pick up in verse 13. Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this so we can fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. The second key to knowing your true value is knowing that our value comes from relationship. It doesn't come from a role or a duty. Oftentimes, we equivalent our purpose with a role. I am supposed to be a doctor, a pastor, a provider. We find our value in a role. But what happens when that role changes? What happens when you don't become a doctor? What happens when you're no longer a pastor? What happens if you get injured at work and you can no longer be the provider? If your value is in your role and your role changes, then where is your value? Pastor briefly described in the introduction what I was doing previously. I was a missionary for 2.5 years. And with the company I was with, the nonprofit I was with, we would travel every week and perform a different service project. I love this. Every week we would go to a new place. We would meet new people. We would do exciting things. And I found my value in my role. And my role, I believed, was to be a helper. There was no greater feeling for me than to see someone else's face when you bless them unexpectedly. This would complete me. I would be filled to the brim. My value was in being a helper. And then God decided to move me to Maine. See, I knew my situation was going to change. I knew I was going to go from a nomadic life to being rooted in one community. I was aware of that. I was ready for that. But what I wasn't ready for was that my role was going to change. See, I found my value in my role, and my role was to help people. I was a helper. But when I got to Maine, I was no longer the helper. I was the one being helped. I didn't know how to cope with that. I went from independent to dependent, and my value was up in the air. I remember I would talk to Kate, and I would say, I feel like I have no purpose. I feel like I have no value. And Kate would remind me, she would say, you're loved. You're good. You're enough. See, God was using Kate to speak to me. Because our value isn't found in our role. Our value is found in our relationship with Christ. God was telling me that, Kyle, your role has changed. I have changed your role. But your relationship with me is consistent. We see this with Moses. Moses was in the palace in Egypt. God moved him to the wilderness so that he may be in a better relationship with Christ. If our value is in our role, God can change our role to show us that our value cannot be in what we do, but in our relationship with him. In this text, we see John. At first, he tells Christ that he cannot baptize him. But once Jesus tells him that it is necessary, it says that John consented. This is the key word, consented. If God wants to change your role, Are you willing to consent? If you look at Jesus, Jesus had many roles, but he found his value in relationship. Jesus was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a healer. But he was also an enemy. He was also a criminal. See, his role changed. The way people viewed him changed. But he did not find his value in the way or what he was doing. He found his value in his relationship with his Father. The second key to knowing your true value is knowing that our value does not come from a role. It comes from our relationship with God. I would even go as far to say that if you do not know God, you will never know your true value. If God is willing to change our role, we must be willing to consent. This is a critical aspect of knowing your true value. Without this, we will never find humility, and we will never find our true value. We must know that our value lies in our relationship with God. Then it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Every human has two core desires. The first desire is to be loved. The second desire is the want or need to be wanted or needed. These two core desires ask the question, am I or will I ever be enough? Can I be loved for who I am? Not for who I want to be or who I pretend to be, but for who I truly am. In all of my glory and in all of my sin, am I enough? Jesus was baptized, and when he came out of the water, God said, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. A key point to understand is that at this moment, Jesus has performed zero miracles. He has not turned water into wine. He has not walked on water. He has not healed the sick. He has not raised the dead. He has not been crucified, and he has not been resurrected. But yet, God found it necessary to open the heavens, to send a Spirit, and to speak, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus before he accomplished anything. His value was not found in his accomplishments. His value was found in who he was. He was the Son of God. This is where his value lies. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Paul the Apostle says that when we are baptized, we become one with Christ. We are now adopted into the family of God. We are now sons and daughters of God. Jesus says that he gives us the power to be sons and daughters of God. God is looking at you right now, and he says, this is my Son. This is my daughter. In you, I am well pleased. And he is saying that before you accomplish anything. The third key to knowing our true value is knowing how God views us. God views us as complete. There's a book called The Gift of Being Yourself, written by Benner. And Benner says, my faithfulness or my unfaithfulness does not change God's unconditional love for me. We have to understand that our value is not found in what we do or what we do not do. Our value is already written. We are already loved, and we are already desired. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I was stuck on this illustration because there is so many ideas and things to captivate this, but I came to an idea of something very simple, and I hope it does its justice. There was a guy named King Tut, or King Tutankhamun. He was the youngest pharaoh of Egypt to ever be king. He was 12 years old when he became king. His father before him, it says, was one of the greatest kings Egypt has ever seen. He started a new government. He expanded the territory. And when he died, King Tut became king. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it's ever wise to make a 12-year-old king of anything, much less one of the greatest empires of the world. Now, we must keep in mind that King Tut wasn't the smartest 12-year-old in the land. He wasn't the strongest 12-year-old in the land. There was nothing special about King Tut, except he was the father of the king. And he inherited the kingdom not because of what King Tut has done, but because of who King Tut is. King Tut is the son of the king. We do not inherit the kingdom of God because we earn the kingdom of God. We inherit the kingdom of God because of who we are. We are a child to the king. This is and will always be the story of the gospel. Jesus gives us the gift of salvation. Just like our value, our salvation cannot be earned. If we base our value on our accomplishments, it will always fluctuate. We have to accept that our value is in who we are, not in what we do. If we accept this mind-blowing worldview, everything we do will change. We will no longer strive to succeed. We will no longer feel the pressure of not being good enough. This allows us to move freely through the world. And then I say to myself, it sounds nice. God loves me. He's pleased with me. It sounds good. But the only way your life can change is if you accept this critical fact. A man can go to the doctor, and the doctor can tell him, you're unhealthy. Unless you start exercising and eating properly, you will always be unhealthy. And the man can hear that and go home and continue to live the same way he was living and never accept that fact, and nothing will change. But the truth remains that it is a fact that if you exercise and eat properly, you will be healthier. And it is a fact that your value is found in how God views you. And God views you as complete. Whether you accept that fact or not is solely up to you, but it is a fact. You can continue to strive and base your value on accomplishments, but I promise you, one day you will feel valued, but the next day you will question your value. It will always fluctuate. God is pleased with you. God loves you. There is nothing you can do to lose his love, and there's nothing you can do to gain his love. You are, right now, in this very moment, enough. Nothing added, nothing taken away. The three keys to knowing your true value is staying humble. You will not know your value unless you have humility. Because if you don't have humility, then you have expectations. And I promise you, those expectations will not always be reached. The second key is knowing that our value is in our relationships. Because if our value is in a role, our role can change. Like that. We can go from being a star NFL quarterback to getting injured, and then boom, who am I? Our value is not in our role, it is in our relationship with God. And the last and most important value is accepting how God views you. You are enough. You are loved, and God is pleased with you. At this time, I will open the altar for anyone that wants to come and give their heart to Christ, give their minds to Christ, give their expectations to Christ, and just accept how Christ views you as loved and enough. Let us close in prayer. Father, I truly, truly thank you from the bottom of my heart with all sincerity for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you sent him to this earth, and I thank you that you sent him so that me and you can live together forever, so that I may live in righteousness with you. I thank you for your unconditional love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.